We're going to get into the Word here in just a moment, but I just want to talk to you for a couple minutes here. Every human being that ever lived, God loves you more than you'll ever know. In John chapter 3, it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn it, but to save it." And God loves you so much that He left heaven and became a human being so that He could face everything that we face. And in facing everything that we face, He overcame everything that we overcome, everything that we face, so that we can then overcome as well. And I am so grateful for what He did. It's such an honor to be able to just tell people about Him. And He's so good. And, you know, it's sometimes overwhelming to think about what God did for us. It should always be that way. At times, I think we demean what He did. And I don't mean that we actually abhor it. We just don't give it the weight that it belongs, that belongs to it. He is good. He is only good, and He is always good. And He desires to spend eternity with you and me. And He's made a way for that to happen. Before I get into the notes that I have for this morning, I want to read a verse. And this says, "This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners." And then Paul went on and said, "And I am the worst of them all." But the thing I want to focus on is Christ came into the world to save sinners. Christ came into the world to save sinners. He didn't come to belittle us. He didn't come to demean us. He didn't come to show us how bad we were. He came to save us. And it's the greatest thing in the world. We're in what we call the Christmas season or the holiday season or whatever you want to call it, Advent. When we talk about it from that perspective, it's the first Advent, His first coming to earth where He lived on earth. He's coming again. But His first coming is what we talk about with Christmas. And you know, in this season, we need to remember Him, and we need to remember what He did for us. So, in 1 Corinthians verse 1 through 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you, the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, fear, and much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Now, Paul, when he was talking here, and we'll go into the next section of Scripture here in just a moment, because it says something very, very similar. But he says, "When I came to you, I brought a message. The message that I brought to you was not with flowery words. It was not with eloquent speech, although, you know, we don't know how eloquent he was. He just is saying, I didn't bring it merely with human excellence. But the message that I brought to you was the message that God gave to me to bring to you. But even with the message that I brought to you, I didn't just bring to you words. But he says, when I came and I preached, there was power involved in this. Now, people, many in the body of Christ, many ministers think that that has passed away. That the power of God does not manifest like it used to. And it's all now just about words. And if God wants to do something, he can. But we're not guaranteed of anything. Well, if he brings a message, he is going to confirm that message with power. He did it with Paul. He did it with Peter. He did it with John. He did it with the others. And he still does it today. And there is power involved in the ministry. It is not all about words, although words carry much weight and words are vital. And death and life are in the power of the tongue. There's death and life in your words. But the kingdom of God consists not in word alone, but in power. So going into into 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. And I, brethren, when I came to you, we're still in 1 Corinthians there. Let's go into 1 Thessalonians. There we go. Paul, Silas, it says Silvanus, but it's Silas. It's just kind of a different spelling for the same word. And Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election. Now let's stop there for a moment. Knowing your election. Now, that means that God has elected you. That means that God has chosen you. God has picked you out. Now, he has called everybody. Your response to his call determines your election. Because he wants everybody saved. But I want you to know, you are special. And I don't say that derogatorily. You are special in his sight. And he has handpicked you. And one of the reasons he handpicked you is you trusted in him, you believed in him, you put your faith in him. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God, for our gospel did not come to you, get this, in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. He says, when I came, I preached the gospel, I brought the message, I spoke the words, but there was also power and the moving of the Spirit of God, and it brought much assurance. It brought much assurance. So, when we talk about the gospel, it's more than mere word. It's the words and then the connecting of the moving of the Spirit and the power of God to those words. When we bring the message of the gospel, what happens is we allow God himself to move among us. Because when we declare and we preach and we follow what he is wanting us to declare, preach, and follow, he moves. He moves. And he moves in power. He moves in power. Now, when he gave the message unto the all of humanity, the invitation went out to become part of his family. The invitation went out to become part of his family. And that's what we call the gospel. It's vast, it's huge, it's massive, it's powerful, but it's the gospel. Galatians chapter 1 describes the gospel this way: it is merely revelation from Jesus and revelation of Jesus. So when you get revelation of him, that's the gospel. and revelation from him, that's the gospel. What he did for us, that's the revelation of God. And so part of the revelation that he gives to us is an invitation. It's an invitation to a relationship with him and to a home in heaven. It is an invitation to a relationship with God and a heavenly home. And a heavenly home. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, verses 6 through 8. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. God has invited you to this. The marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready, and to her was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. That's talking about us. We've been invited to heaven, to the marriage supper of the Lamb. You have an invitation. We all have an invitation to heaven. We have an invitation to a relationship. When we get there, we will be able to look at God, the creator and the maker of all things, the one who was, is, and always shall be, God the Father, and we will be able to declare, Daddy, oh, it's so good to be home. We'll be able to look at Jesus and bow before him and worship him. Thank you for what you did. And the Holy Spirit, thank you. Oh, for guiding me, directing me, calling me, leading me. What a great day it's going to be when we stand in heaven. Hallelujah. It is going to be a wonderful time. We've received an invitation to a relationship and a heaven and a home in heaven. And this invitation comes a couple different ways. Number one, it comes through words of invitation, through words of invitation. The call or the invitation of God himself, and it comes through an outward revelation call, and one way he does this is through creation itself. Through creation itself, we've been invited to a relationship with the Father and to a home in heaven. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and verse 18. But I ask, have they not heard? I ask, have they not heard? Indeed, they have. For the Scripture says, their voice, that of nature bearing God's message, has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the far bounds of the world. We can look at creation, and Romans chapter 1 talks much about this, and it says God can be seen in creation itself, and it is undeniable. You can't honestly look at creation and say there is not a creator. It is an invitation to know the creator. People say the creation, or as they call it, nature, means nothing. It's not an invitation, but the ones that say that come at creation, or nature as they like to call it, with a preconceived notion there's no God. And when you come at it with a preconceived notion, then you say, this speaks not to me at all. But when you will look at it honestly, you cannot deny that there's a creator. It's a reality. Creation itself is an invitation to know the Creator. And then in Psalm chapter 19, Psalm chapter 19, verses 1 to 4. God's splendor is a tale that is told. His testament is written in the stars. Space itself speaks his story every day through the marvels of the heavens. His truth is on tour in the starry vault of the sky, showing his skill in creation's craftsmanship. Each day gushes out its message to the next, night with night whispering its knowledge to all. without a sound, without a word, without a voice being heard, yet all the world can see its story. Everywhere, its gospel is clearly read so that all may know. We can look at creation and it cries out, there's a creator that you need to know. There's a creator that you need to know. So that is the call or the invitation of God with an outward revelation call of creation itself. And then there's another outward revelation call. And that outward revelation call is of words. And those words come from the church. Those words come from the church. So in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, it says, and then he told them, go into all the world and preach the good news or the gospel to everyone. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved. But anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. So we have the gospel and we have a command to preach it. We have a command to preach the gospel. Then in Acts chapter 13, and I want you to get a hold of this, verse 47. For the Lord, for the Lord gave us this command when he said, I have made you a light to the Gentiles, or the nations, the peoples, to bring salvation to the furthest corners of the earth. People will say, yeah, that's about Paul. That is about all of us that are in the body of Christ. The Lord has given us this command when he said, and the Lord has spoken to you and to me, I have made you a light to the people around you. Let your words be heard and your life be displayed before them as a testimony to the goodness of God. And then in Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 3. Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 3. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord, now get this, the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness, the old King James says gross darkness, deep darkness, the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. They will see the difference in you, which will give you the opportunity to speak. And that speaking will declare, it will declare that there is a God to know. The outward revelation call by words from the church. And then there is an inward revelation call. And this inward revelation call is actually built into humanity within what we call conscience. Within what we call conscience, there is an inward revelation call. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11, it says, yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. He has planted eternity in the human heart. But even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to the end. Every human being has something put into them by God. It's what I call the calling card of God. There is a revelation that there is an eternity. Every human being has this planted within them by God. There is a revelation of eternity. It's there, and it's God's calling card, and it's within their inner man. And it cries out, there's an eternity to be faced. There's an eternity to be faced. You can't see the beginning from the end or the end from the beginning, but you know there's an eternity to be faced. Every human being has this in them. And then in Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. For example, whenever people who don't possess the law as their birthright commit sin, it still confirms that the law is present in their conscience. For when they instinctively do what the law requires, that becomes a law to govern them, even though they don't have the Mosaic law. It demonstrates that the requirements of the law are woven into their hearts. They know what is right and wrong, for their conscience validates this law in their heart. Their thoughts correct them in one instance and condemn them in the other. Now, our conscience is not the ultimate arbiter of what is right and wrong. But what it does is God has planted it in us, and it is that this, there is a right and a wrong. And that's in their conscience, and they know it. And it bears witness that there is an eternity to be faced. There is a creator to be stood before. And there is a judgment that we will have to face. Now, this is that inward revelation within the conscience or the inner part of man. And then there is also the Holy Spirit working on the inside. The Holy Spirit working on the inside. And in John chapter 16 and verse 7, it says, "But in fact, it is best for you that..." Now, if this was a red letter edition, this would be in red. "But in fact..." In other words, Jesus is speaking. "In fact, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't go away, the advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you." And then in verses 8 through 11, it says, "When he comes..." When who comes? The Holy Spirit. "When he comes, he will expose the error of the godless world's view of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He'll show them that their refusal to believe in me," that's in Jesus, "is their basic sin. That the righteousness, that righteousness comes from above, where I am with the Father, out of their sight and control, and that judgment takes place as the ruler of this godless world is brought to trial and convicted." What Jesus is saying there is, when the Holy Spirit comes, well, he has come. When Jesus died, he sent the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is here, and he will bring to light the reality of sin within every human heart. And you can pray for people in that manner. Father God, bring to them a conviction. Or you can even put it this way, because this is an accurate interpretation of that. Bring to them a convincedness that they are sinners. Convince them of it, because nobody else can. Convince them about righteousness, that Jesus is the only truly, fully, completely righteous one that can make them right with God. And that there is a judgment, that the enemy will be judged, and those who side with him will receive the same punishment. So the Holy Spirit works within them. The Holy Spirit works within them. Now, these are words that are an invitation to a heavenly home and to a relationship with God. But there is also power that must be involved. So we're going to go ahead and read kind of where we began again in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith..." Now, get this. The message was delivered. The words were preached. But he says the power of God was necessary so that their faith would not be in the wisdom of men. He didn't preach the wisdom of men. He preached the word of God. But he also had demonstrations of the Spirit, which were a confirmation of the word of God. That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So they could see, not only are these words true because they bear witness on the inside of me, but I can see God confirming it with his power. Do you understand that? His power is a necessity. Yes, the words are mighty. Yes, the words are life-changing. But the power of God, if it will be allowed, because God will not move and force himself upon humanity, if the power of God is heeded and allowed to move, I guarantee you, when the preaching of the gospel happens, the word of God is preached, the power of God will confirm what he has said. It's an amazing thing. Then going in again to 1 Thessalonians 5, 1, verses 1 to 5. Paul, Silvanus, or Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God for our gospel did not come to you in word only. And there is where the church in America is at. The gospel comes in word only. And it ought not be that way, brethren. It ought not be that way, sisterin. That's with an S, not a C. For the gospel did not... You finally got it. Okay. For the gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. So it brings that assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. The gospel itself, encapsulated within it, is the power for a changed life. But encapsulated within it, if we'll grab a hold of that word, the power of God will shoot out of that word and will change things. It's absolutely a necessity. And then I want to go over to Acts chapter 2, and we'll read verses 36 to 41. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. This is the power of the words. It brought that conviction because the Holy Spirit had something to work with then. And he says again there, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children. Get this. The promise of the Holy Spirit is to you, that's those that were there then, and to your children, and to all who are afar off. That's us. As many as the Lord God will call. He has called us. And the promise of the Holy Spirit. And when he talks about the promise of the Holy Spirit, you got to understand, this was on the day of Pentecost. This was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. This is when the people began to speak with other tongues. This is when the gifts of the Spirit began to operate through the church. And instantly, Peter begins to preach, and we see this, and many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who glad to receive this, his word, were baptized. That day there were about 3,000 that were added to them. Now, the word of God had power in it, but he says that the Spirit of God, not just the born-again experience, but the moving of the Spirit, which the implication of then is the power of God. And he says, this is not just for you today. This is not just for this generation. This is for you, for the next generation, and the next generation, and all who are afar off. The power of God was not only for that time. The power of God is for today as much as it was for then. Hallelujah. You shall receive, he said, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. To us, as much as to them. Now, let's go to Mark 16. Mark 16, verses 15 through 20. And he said to them, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. These signs will follow those who believe. These signs will follow those who believe, not just in this generation, not just with the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastors and teachers, those of that time, but for all. These signs shall follow those who believe. Are you a believer? Are you a believer that the signs are still for today? These signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents again. Let's not get into error. He's not talking about passing serpents around, passing snakes around. This is saying the power of the enemy is under your feet. And also, if you happen to be bit by a viper, God will protect you. You have his word to claim on it. They will take up serpents if they drink any deadly thing again. We're not passing around Kool-Aid today. This is not about doing something stupid. This is if you happen to partake of something that is deadly, God will protect you. And they will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven. Love the scene in Acts chapter 1 where they're just standing there. And they're amazed at what's going on. And they're awestruck. There he goes. And they're just staring into to the clouds, I guess. So much so that there are two angels that say, hey, what are you doing? This same Jesus that you saw ascend, he's going to come back in the same way. So then the Lord had spoken to them. He was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. In verse 20, and they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. Now, leave that verse up because it says, and they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. In the King James and in the New King James is italicized, which means it's been added for content, or rather context. Now, you take that out, it actually says something that is more powerful and is accurate. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. So, when we go out and we proclaim the word, we open the door for the power of God to operate. And we operate according to his word. We operate according to the unction that he gives unto us. And the power of God will confirm what he has said. Yes, people will get saved. Hallelujah. But I'm telling you, God wants to confirm his word with power. The day of miracles, signs, and wonders has not passed away. It is not that we just go about and we choose to do a miracle and poof, there it is. You know, we do it. No. At the impulse of the Lord God himself, as he instructs under his authority, we act in faith. And he will do great and mighty things through you and me. People often think Jesus They think that this is the way that Jesus did it. Anything he chose to do, he did, and the Father just had to approve of it because, you know, he was the one who was on earth at that time. And that's simply not the case. He did only what he had, get this, revelation knowledge from the Father to do. He did only what he had revelation knowledge from the Father to do. And that, my friends, is the same for us. We do only what we have revelation from the Father to do. And when that happens, and he gives you revelation, the impossible isn't impossible anymore. It's not impossible because he works with us. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. The same Spirit whereby he did miracles, signs, and wonders is upon you just as it was upon him. Miracles still happen today. Power is still in operation today, in and through the church today. It is within the confines of the will of God, but it still happens. And people say, well, why aren't they happening? Because God can't get your attention. He needs our attention. He needs us to be bold enough to say, yes, sir, I will do that. Yes, sir, I will pray. Yes, sir, I will declare. Yes, sir, I will lay hands on. Yes, sir, I will do what you want me to do. It begins with simply declaring the word of God. Well, what do you know? Here we go again. That's the second time in 3 weeks. So, it'll let me know I got a message here in a minute. Miracles still happen today, but it's within the confines of the will of God. And the will of God is such that he wants people to be ministered to. He wants his power to be in operation. He does. And his power being in operation depends largely on you and me. We can short-circuit that whole process. And we must be obedient to follow what he says. He's still instructing us. See, there it was. He's still instructing us to do the impossible in conjunction with him today. The gifts of the Spirit have not passed away. The voice of the Spirit is still heard by us today, just as it was in Bible times. The power of God is still confirming the preaching of the Word of God today. But are we willing to preach the Word of God? And the people can still expect this to be the case if we go about preaching the gospel and obeying the voice of the Spirit. The power of God is just waiting to be turned loose through us. And God will confirm his word. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, or you could put it this way, I'm not ashamed of God's word. For it, what? The gospel or the word of God is what? The power of God. People say, yeah, to save people. It is the power of God unto soteria in the Greek. And soteria means salvation. It means deliverance. It means wholeness. It means whatever you have need of. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ or the power of, or the word of God. For in it is the very power of God unto whatever I have need of. For everyone that,
believes.
One more time, what is it?
Believes.
There's the problem. Too many of us have been told that the gifts passed away, that the power of God doesn't manifest today. And that's a lie. To everyone that believes, the Jew first and also the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall what? Live by faith. We believe it and we act on it. So, the preached message. This is what must be preached. God exists. He is real. Eternity is and must be faced by all. Outside of Christ, we are all sinners. Sin demands a payment that's more than we can pay for access to heaven. Only a sinless one could pay our debt. Can one even be found? Yes. Jesus is that sinless one. He paid the price for our sins. He must be submitted to we must submit to his lordship to be saved. And get this, he is a good Savior. He is a good Savior. He is not just doing this to get something from you. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. He didn't set you free so that you could then be under his thumb, this iron-fisted God. He didn't set you free so that you're always looking around waiting to see where he's going to hit you from next. No, he set you free so that you could be free. He is a good Savior. Freedom is his design. Freedom is his desire. And freedom is his provision. He has provided all that you have need of. The determining factor for entrance to heaven, and I want you to get this, it is worthiness. Worthiness. And that throws people, because none of us in and of ourselves are worthy. But you don't stand in and of yourself. We were reading in Acts 13 earlier, and there's so much in that section of Scripture. Matthew 22, Jesus tells a parable about a man who makes a wedding for his son. And he invites all of these people, and they all make excuses and won't come. And they even begin to kill some of his ones that he has sent. And he deals with them, and then he says to his servants, go out and invite everybody you can find. Everybody you can find. Because, get this, those who were invited were not worthy to come to the marriage. Worthiness is determined by your acceptance of his invitation. That's all that it amounts to. Your worthiness is, yes, sir, I will receive your invitation. I will bow before Jesus, and I will receive him as my Lord. And in an instant, you're made worthy. You're made worthy. Your worthiness. In Acts 13, and I don't have this in my notes for the sound booth, but just read, or let me read this to you. It says, Acts 13, and if you're taking notes, verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and declared. Now, the context that this is written in is they had gone into the city, they had preached, and there was no problem with their doctrine. They preached this message, and they sat, and they were actually invited back the next week. In between these two Sabbaths, they began to minister unto the Gentiles. The next week, the church is packed. Standing room only and people outside. And they were jealous. They got jealous, envious. And then everything Paul said, they tried to contradict, and they even slandered him. And that's the context that this statement that I'm about to read to you is made in. Then Paul and Barnabas spoke boldly and declared unto them, it was necessary that we first preach the word of God to you Jews, but since you have rejected it, you've rejected the message, because you have rejected it, and get this, judged yourselves unworthy of eternal life. We will offer it to the Gentiles. The only thing about your worthiness or your unworthiness is, will I accept the invitation or will I reject it? And if I reject it, I am then unworthy, because you're going to stand on your own works. And I guarantee you, they fall far short of God's perfection. If you have never received Jesus as your Lord, you need to do that. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus your Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, now that means that he died for your sins and he paid the price for your sins, then you shall be saved. For it is with the heart that man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If that's you and you say, I've never received Jesus as my Lord, I guarantee you, you're not worthy to stand in heaven. But you can be made worthy by receiving the invitation. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If that's you, just raise your hand. If that's you online, raise your hand. And I'm going to pray a prayer. I'm going to ask everybody in this room to repeat this prayer after me. And if you mean this from your heart, in an instant of time, you will go from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, from unworthy to worthy, from the devil as your father to God as your father. So just pray this prayer with me. Father God, I come to you now and I cry out, forgive me of my sins. Jesus, you died for me. You paid the price.